Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we have the privilege of opening your word fresh this morning, we pray that indeed that we might open our hearts, that the words of my mouth and that the meditations of each one of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, for you indeed are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, what a week it's been. One way and another, hasn't it? We've got concerns and anxieties for two very unstable sort of people in world affairs, one in the White House and one in North Korea. And then we've got the same man in the White House saying that he might send troops into Venezuela. And you imagine the impact that would have on the whole of Latin America. And then, of course, we've got our own effect here with the week in politics and all the things that have happened. And so it's been quite a week. And then on top of that, but well before any of those events happened, I had already planned well in advance that my sermon today was going to be something in the order of just a hymn of praise to God. And that's why we bookended the readings that Michelle read to us with the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1, and Revelation 22, 21, the very last verse in our canon of scripture. And I was reminded that when I thought about the wonder of preaching about God, that when I was in theological college in Sydney, there was a textbook on homiletics, the art of preaching, that we were reading. And in the introduction, there was advice given by an Anglican bishop in the United Kingdom to a young curate. And he said to the bishop, "Oh, can you give me some advice about preaching?" And the bishop thought for a minute and he said, "Preach about God, preach about 20 minutes." So that hopefully the young curate got a little bit more advice than that. But, you know, as I prepared and as I thought of the week that has been in terms of world affairs and in terms of our local political and leading up to our own election, there was the most exciting thing happened on Wednesday night, and I'll come to that in just a moment. But firstly, there was a question and answer session just a few days ago in Te Papa, and Helen Clark was being interviewed. Now, she's an outstanding speaker, and regardless of what your political background is, she was a good Prime Minister and quite an outstanding leader in her field within the United Nations. But she's always quite strident and ready to say, "But of course I don't believe in God and I'm not spiritual." She takes every opportunity. I don't know whether you've ever noticed that if you followed. I guess I'm a political animal. I've been involved in politics for many, many years. And so if you analyse the speeches, it comes into it constantly. And so one of the questions she was asked was, what do you think of the role of faith-based organisations in terms of helping with poverty and in relation to climate change and everything? Oh, she said, "I thoroughly think wonderful." And she said, "Of course, you know, I'm not religion, you know, I'm not religious, and you know, I've got no time for God." But she said, funnily enough, she said, "I found myself against all that I believe in saying, thank God for the Pope." And she talked about our present Pope and what a refreshing person and what an instrument of good and a messenger of God he has been. And then, if that wasn't enough, after hearing Helen Clark, Kim Hill had to chime in again. Kim Hill is another one who nearly every Saturday morning gets the opportunity of saying, "Of course, I'm not religious." And so she didn't miss the opportunity again this last Saturday, just yesterday. She popped that in again. And then our dear friend Brian Crump, who leads the national radio program and has done for about 10 years on national radio. And he was talking to an academic from from Australia about spiritual things. And of course he said, as everybody knows, you know, I'm not religious at all. And this academic said, neither am I. The world is full, my friends, of people who are so proud to stand up and say, I don't believe in God. In fact, there isn't a God. You know, it's just a lot of rubbish. And then on Wednesday night, I came here and Rob was there, Stuart was there. And when I left, it was the biggest group of young adults meeting around the Word of God that I can remember for a long, long time. The young ladies seated over there, we young men banished out into the porticom. But you know, as I walked back just to next door, my heart was, I just felt overwhelmed that here were young adults, busy people with different work commitments, with different commitments in terms of their study, some at university, and like young Hyun at the language school, but busy people, but prepared to come aside because for them God mattered. God was real, and they wanted to spend some time focusing around what His Word had to say. And so to end our worship this morning, we're going to join in that doxology that was written back in 1674 by Bishop Thomas Ken, and it's sung in thousands of churches around the world every Sunday in over 100 languages. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But this morning I want us to focus then our thoughts on this passage from Romans that Michelle read to us. Romans 11, 33 to 36. This magnificent hymn of praise to God is what we refer to as a doxology. The dictionary defines a doxology as an expression of praise to God, especially a short hymn sung as part of Christian worship. The word doxology comes from the Greek doxa, glory, splendor, grandeur, and logos, which we know well, logos, the word. The word became flesh, John chapter 1, verse 1, the Greek word logos. And so we have speaking of the glory and splendor and logos, and we're going to share in singing one such doxology to conclude our worship. Most doxologies are short hymns of praise to God in various Christian worship services, often to the end of psalms and hymns. As well as praising God, this doxology is also a very brief and yet real declaration of faith in the co-equality of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. The depth and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, for from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. And in the doxology we're going to sing, the final word, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Last month, you'll remember when I preached from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, I made the point that down through the centuries, Bible scholars have come to regard this letter as the greatest letter ever written. Paul, as we know, through the chapters of this significant letter, puts into words all that he longed, that he wanted to say to the church in Rome in person, but that he realized at the time of writing a personal visit was not possible. Paul then sets out in a way in which the Jews, which he was proud to be one, have moved away from and distorted the clear message of God as revealed in the Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament, and the shortcomings of non-Jews, the Gentiles. And then in the midst of very strong words, as you know, as each of us here who have read through Romans perhaps many times, strong words in condemnation of the way people were living, He presents the grace of God as revealed in and through the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ as the way in which all people can enjoy the privilege of knowing God. Paul's words echo down the years to us again as individual believers and as members of this wonderful fellowship that is ACPC, and that we can understand something of the wonder of Almighty God through Jesus Christ and all that his life, ministry, death, resurrection and ascension make possible for you and for me in our daily lives. So Paul says in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Now, if we think about God, of course, the belief in and worship of a supernatural, a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal God, or in theology, the knowledge, the study of God, the sole supreme being, eternal, spiritual, and transcendent, who is the creator and ruler of all, and is infinite in our attributes, the object of worship in all monotheistic religions. And so we find that in this verse, the depth of the riches and wisdom of God, we see the Greek word used there, sophia, which is knowledge, and gnosis, practical understanding, knowledge born of experience, a knowledge that is born of experience. And so Paul is saying, in effect, I've experienced this reality of knowing something, just a glimpse of the majesty of who God is. And I'm saying to you, you church members at Rome, I just want you to capture it. See what it means to me. Capture it for yourselves. And so down through the centuries, these words come to us afresh this morning. Within, we come to these six verses, it is as though Paul is completely overwhelmed with his understanding of God, who God is, and what God makes possible for each of us to know him in the most intimate way through his ultimate revelation of himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. To be overwhelmed by the knowledge of God. I pray that this is how we feel this morning. And as Rob reminded us in his introductory remarks, that we don't know how long our time on earth is, what our days are, but we need to take the opportunities where they are. Only this morning, as I was having my breakfast, someone next door said to me, a young Kiwi boy of about 25, who's at music school, and he said to me, "Oh, what did you do yesterday?" I said, "Well, I did a good deal of reading." "Oh, what were you reading?" I said, "Well, a theological textbook." "Oh," he said, "what's theology?" Now, this was a young boy of about 25. I explained to him, theos, God, ology, knowledge about God. I said, "That's what we do when we go to theological college to learn about God." He had no idea. He had never even heard the word. Now, that's the sort of community that we're living in today. I think I've told you the example that I had, which was very rare, but it still happened. I had conducted a funeral once in Dubbo. That would have been in 83, 84, somewhere around about that. And a lady in her 80s came to the funeral. And the funeral was of a very well-respected member of the church. And it was a real song of praise for a life well-lived. And afterwards, with the obligatory cup of tea and something to eat, this lady in her 80s came to me and she floored me by saying, "This is the first time that I have ever been inside a church building. This is the first time that I've ever been inside a church." She grew up in a little outback community way out in the back blocks of central New South Wales. And there was a little church there, and her parents were dead against church. So she and her brothers and sisters they didn't go to church or Sunday school. Whenever there was a wedding there, her parents were so dead against religion that they never went. They stood outside and joined in afterwards. They had never been to a funeral, but the impact of this friendship down through the years of this particular Salvation Army lady, who was just a humble, faithful servant who lived out a life that showed the love of God, brought this lady in from her little community about 4 hours' drive away to come and to be present at her funeral. In her 80s she was. So we need to be aware that there are people like that. People who've got no connection or no understanding with the realities that are so real and meaningful to us. And so Paul encourages those in the developing Christian church in Rome to join with him in understanding God as in his very nature, possessing wisdom and knowledge that is simply beyond our comprehension. There's a hymn writer of old that has written, "For the love of God, the love of God alone is broader than the measure of man's mind." Just God's love alone. And here this morning, centuries later, we read Paul's words again, and a challenge to elevate our understanding of Almighty God and the riches of his grace to us each one to a new level. As we as a fellowship of the Christian church gather to acknowledge God for who he is and to rejoice in the fact that we can approach him through prayer and song because of all that Jesus Christ has made possible for us, we do not need to be reminded that for many people around us today, many good people, the reality of God simply does not figure in their lives. I've mentioned before, when I was 7 or 8, I came home from school and I said to my mother, "Who made God?" So my mother gently sat down at the kitchen table and explained to me that God is eternal, that God was beyond our limitations of time and space. And I was happy with that and went off and had something that Mum had probably baked in the oven that afternoon and went out to play. But then I thought years ago about my testimony to the Atheist Society in Christchurch, and I've mentioned that before. It was 1991. I was then 47 years of age, and there was 40 or 50 odd people gathered there, and they were mostly older than me. I've thought of that over these past few weeks as I've been thinking about this sermon. They were older people than me. And they were excited about the fact that for them, there was absolutely no God and there was nothing to believe in. It was a sort of a nihilism. There was just nothing. And yet, they decided to form a society. And they formed the society in 1898. So they've been around for a while. It's not a new thing. 1898 is the first mention of the humanists and rationalist society. And we see the rationalist's house in Simon Street. I attended a couple of their meetings a couple of years ago, just out of interest to see the kind of rubbish that's being talked about and the sort of, you know, and it's just amazing. And if you go on their website, we as a group, we're really delusional and really in need of medical help because we believe in God. That's how strong their language is in relation to people who are people of the community of faith. And so how much in today's world do we need to be excited about the reality of God? Today we're surrounded by so much that attempts to eliminate the reality of God or any need of God. But I believe that as people of faith, we need to be continually overwhelmed by the reality of God and his majesty and grace. That's why I was so glad when a group of us went and saw that film of Lee Strobel, Peter, you remember, and to see a man who was completely atheist in all his thinking and yet was prepared to spend some time to understand and then come to the reality of God. And now, if you look on his name through Google, you see that God has used him in a mighty way in a big church in the States. Both he and his wife, and one of his sons, is also a professor of theology. And then each one of us will have a specific pattern then in the way we approach our daily prayer life. For me, it is always beginning with the acknowledgement and wonder that because God chose to reveal himself through his son Jesus Christ, that what Jesus' death and resurrection has made possible allows me to dare to come into the presence of God and say, "My Father." The wonder of being able to approach God in prayer through all that Jesus Christ has made possible. I pray that for each of us, that privilege that this access to God affords will burn within us and motivate us each day as the Holy Spirit guides and directs our path. And then if we look at verse 34 and 35, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who's been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? Paul poses these three questions to himself and to those in the Church of Rome. The mind of the Lord. Who has ever given God advice or counsel? Who has ever given something to God that needs to be repaid? Coming down the centuries to us this morning is the positive and definite: no one can fully understand God. But in his word, we have enough that brings us to accept and to be part of and to share in the wonderful salvation that the hymn writer has called so rich and so free. Coming down the centuries to us in this positive and definite: no one can fully understand God. And therefore, the other two questions about who's ever given God a bit of advice or counsel, like the person, you know, over the fence next door that we might give a bit of advice on where best to plant some seeds or something. No. Who's given something to God that needs to be repaid? No. What we can give to God is our trust, our obedience, and our lives, that God might live through us. That just like the impact of a very humble servant of Jesus Christ years ago in Dubbo brought a lady of 83 into God's house for the first time in her life because she saw something in her friend's life that said, "I need to be at that funeral. I've never been into a church before, but I need to be there." Can we say that we want our life to tell for Jesus, that everywhere we go, men may his goodness know? We want our life to tell for Jesus. And then Paul comes to the climax of this passage where he's overwhelmed by God. From him, through him, and to him are all things. From him, Genesis 1:1. Imagine if you were setting out to write the book of Genesis. Perhaps you'd write an introduction and you'd say, "Look, I'm going to introduce to you the idea about God." Well, you wouldn't use the term God, you would say Yahweh or Jehovah Elohim or one of the Hebrew terms. "I want to introduce you to the idea about the Supreme Being, and his name is Yahweh. I want to talk a little bit about how the world came into being, and then how at a separate point of time he decided that he wanted to bring about a human race that had the capacity to relate to himself." That would be a good introduction. But no, our Bible says, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. Simple as that. Straightforward as that. Isn't it wonderful to know that there is something that we can build a life upon? In the beginning, God. And through him, now we move to the person of Jesus Christ. He reveals himself in his most complete manner through the life and ministry of his son, Jesus Christ. And then finally, to him. To him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Revelation 22:21, the last verse in our canon of Scripture. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that in a few minutes we're going to sing Praise God, from whom all blessings flow? So the music team is going to come and lead us in our final song. Then I'll pronounce the benediction. And then, thanks to Harvey and Mandy, we're going to listen to the doxology. Some of you will remember it. Our Cantonese friends downstairs usually sing it most Sundays. They conclude their worship with it. We're going to listen to it, and then we're going to raise our voices and sing together. May God bless us, each one, as we consider again the wonder of the reality of God as revealed to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.